I don't know how it is for you, but for the pastor, Easter is so much fun. I'm just so glad that you're here to be a part of the celebration. And you know, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection actually even resurrects some people's faith, if only for a day. There are more people that attend church on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday in the year. Now, ever since there have been newspapers, there have been headlines and headline stories that over years really have rocked the world. I want to share some of those with you today. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry, I hate to ruin it for you because it actually sinks. It would be the headline for the Titanic actually going down. And that was about 110 years ago, right around this particular time right now. And then we hear about a World War I coming to a close. And it was a war like none other that the world had ever seen. And that changed the world. Or we could look at the headline of an atomic bomb drop on Japan, and we were entered into the nuclear age, and the world was never going to be the same. Or how about when man actually walked on the moon for the very first time, and we got a different perspective of space travel than we ever had before. And of course, we can't forget 20 plus years ago on 9/11, when there were terrorist attacks in New York and at the Pentagon. In many ways, our life will never be the same. Well, I believe if there had been newspapers back in Jesus' day, that the headline that could have been written and published in the Jerusalem Gazette after the resurrection could have been death defeated, death defeated. Now, over the past couple of months, as a church family, we've been walking through the book of Mark, and today we arrive at chapter 16, which brings Mark to a conclusion. Many of you probably know the Bible contains four written accounts of the life of Jesus. And while they all cover the exact same person's life, they're all unique except for a few significant similarities. And the majority of those have to deal with the events that we celebrate around this weekend. And that, of course, makes total sense. Because the reason Jesus came to this earth in the first place was always headed to these particular events, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And the significance of our Holy Week observances is that they demonstrate in a very vivid way both the love of God and the power of God. The love of God in the fact that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. And then the power of God in that he resurrected Christ from the dead. Well, we've got to spend a little bit of time in some resurrection narrative today. And so we're going to be in Mark's resurrection narrative. We're going to walk through the text today, the story a little bit, and kind of unpack it. And then I want us to look at some important implications of the resurrection for our lives. So let's start with the narrative in Mark chapter 16. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you can follow along. It's on your outline and also on the screen. Here's what we read about that incredible day. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, please notice there it says, when the Sabbath was over. We know that it was on Friday that Jesus was crucified, died, and placed in a tomb. Saturday was the Sabbath, and now it is Sunday morning. And we're pretty sure that these women who went to the tomb had also witnessed Jesus' death because it mentions them at the cross. And they loved Jesus so much that even in their deepest despair and grief, they wanted to serve Jesus at least one more time. We know they were deeply invested in Jesus' ministry. In fact, Luke records that some of them had even provided financial support out of their own means. Well, that morning, they were up at the crack of dawn as soon as there was light so that they could see their way there to perform one final act of service for the one that they believed to be the Messiah. Now, we know they were probably unaware that a Roman guard had been placed at the tomb. And Mark actually tells us that they weren't even sure how they were going to get into the tomb. And that's because huge stones intended to provide a certain amount of security for the body of the deceased were usually placed over the entrance to these tombs. So then we get to verse 4, and it says, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, not knowing what they were going to find, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." Probably a little bit of an understatement for what they saw. And I don't know how comfortable you are around cemeteries, but these women seemed to show little fear at their arrival as they immediately entered the tomb.
But instead of finding Jesus' body, they encounter this young man dressed in white, which probably freaked him out just a little bit. And he can see their alarm. And so he says in verse 6, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." So they knew they had the right grave. And then he announced those words, "He is risen. He is not here. You can see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, I just got to mention that the man in the white robe said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Remember Peter's name mentioned in person there because Peter was the one who denied Christ and probably thought that his time of following Jesus was over. And it ought to be just a great reminder to all of us that Jesus still offers what he gave Peter that day, complete and total restoration, if we'll just seek him. Well, verse 8 says it makes sense. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." I think they were speechless. That was not what they expected to encounter on that particular morning. But we do know that their fear and their bewilderment only lasted until they actually personally encountered the risen Lord. And from that point on, these followers of Christ were no longer afraid to tell anyone that Jesus was alive. Now, that's kind of our text for this morning, but there are some very important matters that the resurrection of Christ establishes, and we need to be able to take a moment to look at those. We're going to look at three, the first of which I hope would be fairly clear, and that is that death is not the end. Death is not the end. Now, it used to be at the end of movies, they would actually communicate that the story was over. You knew the movie was finally over when they got to that. Now, they've gotten past that because now they try to get you to sit through the credits by showing you a teaser for the next movie. And so it's really not over till way after it's over. But Jesus' resurrection proved that death was not the end. There is more to this life than just this life. There's something beyond the here and the now. And that really should hopefully help us really kind of reduce our fear of death. Now, I think it's interesting. I went online to check out, hey, what are people's greatest fears? And I found a number of lists, and it was actually no surprise to me because I've seen it before. They had a list of people's, what they fear the most. Topping the list was public speaking. That's actually what people are more afraid of than anything else. And then it was followed by heights, and then bugs and snakes and other animals. And I would agree, any fellow arachnophobiaites with me today that don't like spiders the way I don't like spiders. And then blood and needles and flying and claustrophobia and zombies. Zombies made the list. And darkness and clowns. Clowns made the list. Now, most of those things we really don't even need to fear at all. But death, I thought was kind of interesting, didn't even make the list. And I thought about it. I think it's because people would rather not think about death at all. We'd like to try to, if we could, put it out of our mind. But Jesus' resurrection establishes that death is something that you don't need to fear, because death is not the end of the story. It's not the end. It's just a transition, especially when you understand that God has a plan. And we hear a little bit about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which says, just as people are destined, it's part of our destiny to die once. And then after that, to face judgment. Now, since I've mentioned it's people's destiny to die once, if I wanted to at this point, I could remind you once again concerning the death rate in El Paso County, what that is. But I'm not going to do that this morning since it's Easter. Instead, I'm just going to remind you that one day your earth suit is going to wear out. That body that you're living in, your earth suit is going to wear out. Your physical body is going to hit its expiration date. But that will not be the end of you. In fact, the truth is we're going to spend more time of our life on the other side of this life than on this side. I mean, think about it. You're only going to get 100 years or less on this planet at the most. And really, that's not very much compared to the millions and millions and millions of years that you will spend in eternal life. And we know that because one of the best known verses in the Bible, John 3:16, says very clearly that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that side of life is going to be so much longer and so much more significant than anything on this side. Folks, death is not the end of the story. Now, if there is anything to fear about death, it's that death is really a transition of eternal consequence. We know that. The good news is, of course, that death can be a transition to something far better than we're experiencing now. The Bible is clear that judgment was talked about, will lead to one of two possible eternal destinations. I mean, Jesus even provided a picture of those two possible judgments in Matthew chapter 25. He tells about a throne judgment, and he gets to the end of it in Matthew 25, verse 46, and he says, "Then they," one group, "is going to go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Those are the two options. I want to take a little poll this morning. How many of you would opt for or like to opt for eternal life? Anybody here? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm hoping everybody there. Anybody here want to opt for eternal punishment? I mean, if you do, I want to talk to you after the service. I'd like to hear about what you're thinking about. Well, I've got to share with you, if you would like to opt for eternal life, then here's what you need to do. You need to show up at the judgment as a follower of Christ. I mean, the only option for receiving eternal life is if you know Jesus and if he identifies you as his follower. And that's why it's so important that we try to help people understand what their options are and how important it is. And if you're here today or if you're watching us online, this is the most important decision that you will ever make because it has eternal consequences. And the reason when you get to that point you need to be a Christ follower is because Christ is the one who has power to make that eternal life happen. When you think about the power of Christ, it's one thing to have the power to raise others from the dead. But when you can raise yourself from the dead, that kind of takes things to a whole new level. And that's exactly the power that Jesus had. We see that in John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says there, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He says, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Folks, Jesus possesses the power of life itself. And we need to know, or we know, that there were several people that Jesus actually raised from the dead when he was here, so we knew about that. But think about it, when the one who's raising others from the dead gets put to death, and he can raise himself from the dead, that says something significant about who he really is. And this is so important because throughout history, there have been a lot of people who have claimed either to be God or some form of him or have some special connection with him. But there is only one in all of history who offered to prove it and said, "I'm going to do this," and he did, and Jesus is that. Jesus said, "I'm not only from God, I am God." And then he actually said, "I'm going to prove that all the things I've said that are true about myself, I'm going to allow myself to be crucified and buried, and then in 3 days, I'm going to raise myself back to life." That's called resurrection, not resuscitation. You know, we have resuscitations all the time now. I bet you've heard of somebody who's maybe flatlined for 15 minutes and then they were resuscitated, or 20 minutes or sometimes longer. Resuscitations happen all the time. But resurrection means that you've been dead for a good amount of time, like for 3 days, and your body is past resuscitation. Now, no one else has ever done that. And that's actually why Jesus split history into BC and AD. His life and death and resurrection rewrites both the past and the future. And I want you to think about this morning, Jesus predicting both his untimely death and then an unimaginable resurrection, and then being able to pull it off is a game changer. But sadly, we're here today to celebrate the resurrection, and celebrating Jesus' resurrection doesn't automatically equate to believing in your own resurrection, and that's where we need to get. And so hopefully Christ's resurrection is what causes you to trust what Christ says about what's going to happen to you when you die. And here's what he says as he was speaking one day with Mary after her brother had died. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And so the one who believes in me will live even though they die, because death is not the end. You know, the title for this message on your notes should appear there: Death Defeated Equals Living Fearlessly. And so I thought we'd close out our time together today talking about or trying to answer a question, because death's been defeated. What does it look like to live fearlessly? And when we know death's been defeated, one of the things we recognize in living fearlessly, first of all, is that death is no longer something to dread. Now, it doesn't have to become something we look forward to necessarily, but it's no longer something that we dread. I think one of the reasons, and I find this as a pastor because I do so many funerals, people have a hard time sometimes dealing with funerals. And I think at least one of the reasons is because when they go to a funeral, it kind of confronts them with their own mortality. And they're not very comfortable with that. That just reminds me, I heard about a story of a single gal who admitted that she said, "Whenever I go to weddings, it's so annoying to me because quite often the older people there will poke me and say, 'You're next.'" And she said, "So I just started doing the same thing to them at funerals." "You're next." That's funny. Maybe not. Folks, the question is not if I die. The question is, when I die, what happens next? Now, you already know that the two greatest unavoidable certainties we all have to face in life are death and taxes. And I just want to remind you, thanks to April 15th being on Good Friday, you still have till tomorrow if you haven't filed your taxes yet. And that'll take care of this year, but unfortunately, they'll be back next year. And one day, death will be something we all face. But it doesn't have to be something that we have to dread. And that's because Jesus actually defeated death when he rose from the dead. And what's interesting, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about the resurrection, he literally challenges death. And remember what he says to death? He says, "Hey, death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting?" Because he said, "You know what? It's gone. I don't have to dread that anymore." You maybe heard the story of a family that was sightseeing one day on their vacation, and it was a warm summer day, and so they'd rolled down the windows of their car, and they were enjoying the breezes, but their peaceful drive was soon interrupted when a honeybee flew through the window and started flying around the car, and their daughter, who was severely allergic to bee stings, screamed as the bee kind of flew close to her, knowing how life-threatening it was for her. Well, the father quickly pulled the car over to try to get the bee out of the car, and when his efforts failed, not wanting the bee to accidentally sting his daughter, he cornered the bee against the windshield, and then he grasped it in his hand, waiting for the inevitable sting as he squeezed a little bit tighter, and feeling that sharp sting of the stinger, he opened his hand and then released the bee out of the window, which caused his little girl to start to scream again and say, "Daddy, it's going to fly back into the car and sting me." And the father gently responded. She says, "Don't worry, honey. That bee can't sting you now. Look at my hand." And what Jesus did after he raised from the dead, remember, he showed his disciples his hands and said, "You know what? Death can't sting you anymore because of what I've done." And I love what Max Lucado says. He says, if we can understand that death is not the end, but it's really just a transition to the next life, the great part of life that frees us up into receiving God's courage and his help. And it's part of the reason why the Apostle Paul, when he was in a Roman prison, possibly facing execution, was not dreading it at all. Here's what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He was able just to say, "Hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Well, one of the things we recognize is not only death something we don't have to dread if we're living fearlessly, but also heaven is what becomes our overriding hope. We know that heaven is awaiting us in Christ. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For we know that if with earthly tent," that's our body suit, our earthly suit while we're here, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." And I think it makes all the difference in the world when we're able to interpret our life here on earth by our future rather than by our past or our present. And I say that because some of you, the last couple of years, you've been through some hard times. And I know for some of you, those hard times have taken a toll on you, and you felt like quitting and giving up. And that's why we got to keep heaven as our overriding hope. You may have heard the story in 1925. Gertrude Ederle made her first attempt to swim the English Channel. She hoped to become the first woman to ever do so. And after swimming for hours in very difficult conditions, included rough waves and very overcast and stormy weather, she finally asked to be pulled from the water just 2 miles from the shore, having already swam 33 miles. Well, then just a year later, she actually got back into the water, and despite facing difficult conditions once more, she achieved her goal this time and swam all the way across the English Channel. And when she was asked why she hadn't been able to complete it the first time, her response was, "If I'd only known how close I was to the shore, I could have finished." She didn't know how close it was, and no one could tell her because it had been hidden because of the fog. And because of that, she lost hope. And the one thing we need to hear from Jesus is don't lose hope. Jesus has cleared the fog. And in Philippians 3:13, it's one of the reasons why Paul says, "Hey, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, I strain towards what is ahead." And that's why it's important, if we're going to live fearlessly, that Christ needs to become the focal point of our faith, that that's what we focus on. Now, I got to ask a question today. I think it's kind of fun just to think about. If you could choose a superpower, and there's lots of different superpowers, if you could choose a superpower, which one would you choose? Now, honestly, for me, I think it would be the ability to fly like Superman. I think it'd be fun just to go anywhere you want, not have to mess with traffic, see everything from a different perspective. Well, I don't know if you know this, but in the Bible, the Apostle Peter actually got to briefly experience a superpower. Do you remember what that superpower was? He got to walk on the water. But his superpower only lasted as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus. And the minute that he took his focus off of Christ, he lost his superpower. And folks, that's exactly true for every one of us as believers. When we take our eyes off Jesus, I know when I'm not focused on him the way I need to, that I lost my superpower. And that's what the writer of Hebrews really tried to mention in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "And let us run with perseverance this race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him," where he kept his focus, "he was able to endure the cross, scorn its shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of God." And it says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Keep your eyes on Christ. And the resurrection helps with that, because the resurrection permits us to focus on the future rather than dwelling on the past. I think inside each one of us, there's a yearning for a life that is not measured by years or by flesh. Wouldn't it be wonderful to die and not be dead? Well, that's not some vague hope. That's the unchanging promise of God. There's never a man, woman, or child in whom the risen Jesus lives that can do anything more than physically die. The real person, the real you, the real me, our God-created soul is going to survive without experiencing one moment of eternal death. And that, folks, is why the resurrection of Christ changes everything. And I just want to say, if that's not the hope that you're living with today, you could be, if you're willing to become a Christ follower. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the power of the resurrection every day of the year, but we're thankful for one day where we really get to focus on it and celebrate it. Thank you for what it means about our past, about our present, but even more importantly, about our future. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here today who has not yet to make you his Lord and Savior, that you would lead that person in that direction. God, help the rest of us to be able to celebrate who you are and what you've done for us and for our future because of Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.